الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله
of the Islam in Focus program, I greet you with the greetings of all of the prophets, from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, assalamu alaikum, or peace be upon you. Welcome to the Islam in Focus program. Today we begin the first in a two-part series on Muhammad in the Bible, or Prophet Muhammad is foretold in the Bible. I have with me as a guest on today's program Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, for the viewers who've been watching or been following the Islam in Focus program will know that the last two series have dealt with the topics of monotheism and prophethood. Could you just perhaps tell us the connection between these two programs and this new series that we're about to embark upon?
Okay. In fact, the first two series we're focusing mainly about the Muslim testimony, the bearing witness that there is no deity but Allah, which means God, and that Muhammad is his messenger. So the first series on monotheism dealt specifically with the concept of monotheism in Islam. The second part, which believing in Prophet Muhammad as a prophet, included also believing all previous prophets that were sent before Muhammad. So that's how we dealt with issues like the need for prophethood, the nature of revelation, the characteristics of the prophet, the relationship between prophethood and prophecy, ingenuity, question of miracles given to prophets, the number of prophets, and finally, the finality of prophethood through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In the last three series, the last three programs of the series on prophethood, we singled out the one of the great prophets about whom there have been a great deal of controversy, and that's Prophet Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And we spent three sessions trying to explore what the Quran says about his lineage, his birth, his nature, and his mission as a prophet. So what we're talking about today really is somewhat connected with prophethood, because it also deals with the prophethood of another great prophet, and that's the final of all prophets, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and try to show that his coming was foretold both in the Old as well as the New Testament, from the Bible itself.
Well, this is an interesting point, the Prophet Muhammad in the Bible. As a Muslim, most people would know that the Quran is the holy book of the Muslims. How is it that you would be using the Bible as a reference? They might find this strange.
Right. I think those who find it strange find it so simply because of having two notions about the attitude of the Muslim towards the Bible. Both of these notions are erroneous, in fact. One notion says that a Muslim bases his faith on the Bible. I heard some people saying that. Do you take the Bible as part of the source of your faith? And the other assumption is that a Muslim rejects the Bible in toto, does not accept a single word in it because it has changed or has undergone changes throughout history. Now, I said that both are erroneous. The first one is erroneous because a Muslim does not base his faith on the Bible because the Quran is the last and the only authentic scripture of God that has been recorded in the lifetime of its prophet and has come to us without any theological or philosophical mixing or human ideas, just pure divine word. So one cannot really say we base our faith on the Bible. But on the other hand, it is also just as biased and closed-minded to say a Muslim reject each and every word in the Bible, because the Quran indicates that the Bible, whether Old or New Testament, originally emanated from God. It came as revelation to this prophet. The fact that there has been changes, possibly inaccuracies in communicating these teachings to us, does not necessarily mean that each and every word or each and every verse really is erroneous. So, in fact, There are three basic reasons, I would say, why the Muslim cannot reject the Bible in total. One is that one of the basic articles of faith in Islam is that the Muslim should believe in all prophets of God prior to Muhammad, and that also requires belief in the holy books that were revealed to them in their original and pure form. Secondly, we have indicated before that all prophets actually taught Islam in a sense of submission to the will of God. And it was only through the last prophet, Muhammad, that this mission of Islam has been completed and perfected. So how could the Muslim reject earlier forms of Islam, if you will? Mm-hmm. And finally, you will find that there are certain portions in the Bible, even in its present form, which the Muslim find no reason really to squabble with or to reject.
So then, perhaps it might be helpful to inform the viewers of the program the basis for accepting or not accepting portions of the Bible. Is it an arbitrary kind of thing, or is there some kind of objective basis that you use to distinguish between those portions of the Bible which you would accept and those portions which perhaps you would not accept?
Well, the Quran itself, the Word of God, give an answer to this question. And let me read the verse first, just as it is, so that there will be no misunderstanding of what it means.
This is a source is in the Quran.
Itself. Right, yeah. It says that, to thee, that is to thee, O Muhammad, we send the scriptures, that's the Quran, in truth, confirming the scripture that came before it and guarding it in safety. From this, it's quite obvious, that's in the fifth chapter in the Quran. That is, the Quran has been revealed to Prophet Muhammad, mm-hmm. confirming whatever truth remained intact of previous revelation given to previous prophets, and the crucial point, guarding or protecting it from errors. That is, correcting misconceptions, correcting philosophical ideas that were added to the pure revelation as given to this prophet. There is a foundation for that. Indeed, you will find that there are so many points in both in the Old as well as the New Testament where the Muslim definitely accepts as portions that remained intact. When you read in the Old Testament, for example, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And then you read again in the New Testament, for example, in the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 12, verse 29, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, repeating exactly the same statement. And then the Quran also affirms the oneness, absolute oneness of God. Then what reason would the Muslim have to say, no, I don't accept anything from the Bible? It's consistent with what the Quran, as the last revelation, has indicated. However, if there are certain things that the Quran has definitely denied as being said by the prophets, some alien ideas or philosophies, then in this case the Muslim would say, all right, possibly this part has not remained intact. So there is an objective criteria, and that is that the Quran itself is the criterion. One interesting thing is that one of the names of the Quran in Arabic is called Al-Furqan. Furqan means in Arabic the criterion, or something that sifts or divides between truth and falsehood. That is, one can examine any scriptures, taking the Quran as the final truth and as the final and ultimate reference for what God has revealed in the past.
I think many of the viewers of the program, particularly those who are non-Muslim, might be surprised by the fact that the Quran mentions that the Bible in its original form has contained prophecies about the advent of Prophet Muhammad. I suppose if you were to approach the average non-Muslim on the street and ask him, what does the Bible say about Prophet Muhammad, I'm sure he would answer nothing.
Right.
Perhaps you might comment on this this point.
In other words, you're asking us whether there's any foundation in the Quran itself.
Yes,
well, for this type
you were
of
mentioning that the right. that the Bible does contain
yes.
many prophecies
yes,
about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, and yes. perhaps it might be interesting for you to comment on these for those people who who may not be aware of these prophecies, and in fact might insist that the Bible contains no such prophecy.
Okay, let me quote you two or three verses from the Quran which provide the foundation for the Muslim, to show that this is not something that somebody has discovered or a Muslim scholar has just recently found out. There are bases in that in the Quran itself. For example, in the Quran in chapter 7, verse 157, it says, those, describing believers, those who follow the apostle, the unlettered prophet, that's Muhammad, whom they find mentioned in their own scriptures, in the law or Torah and the gospel, for he commands them what is just and forbids them what is evil and allows them as lawful what is good and pure and prohibits them from what is bad and impure. He releases them from the heavy burdens and from the yokes that are upon them. So it is those who believe in him, honor him, help him, and follow the light which is sent down with him, it is they who will prosper. This is one. In the same vein also, the claim is made very clearly in the Quran that possibly in original or older forms of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, there were already clearer references even about the advent of Prophet Muhammad. I'll give you a documentation from the Quran first. In chapter 2, verses 146 and 147, it says, the people of the book, and that term in the Quran used to refer particularly to Jews and Christians, the people of the book know this, this was interpreted as prophet, or know this prophet, as they know their own sons, but some of them conceal the truth, which they themselves know. In other words, some of the learned, some of those who had access in the past to the scriptures, used to conceal this, even though the description and the profile of that prophet to come has been indicated to them. These two verses apply to the foundation in the Quran about what exists in the Old Testament. There is one also even about the New Testament, and that would be even more startling to find out, especially when you come later in the program, about the prophecies from the New Testament.
Yes.
But quoting Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, we find that in chapter 661, verse 6, it says, and remember, Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I am the apostle of God sent to you, confirming the law, or the Torah, which came before me, and giving glad tidings of an apostle or prophet to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmad, which is the same name as Muhammad, because both mean the praised one. But when he came to them with clear signs, they said, this is evident sorcery. So from these three citations from the Quran, we find that both in the Old as well as the New Testament, the Quran claims that there were signs, there were prophecies about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
So, coming to the Bible now, many, as I've mentioned, many people said, well, I've read the Bible. In fact, I've been surprised myself, read the Bible many times, to learn that the Bible does mention Muhammad. Many people say that they've read it many times but have never saw the name Muhammad. What would your response be to those people?
The answer is very simple. Many theologians, Christian theologians, would claim that there are so many prophecies that are very clear about foretelling the advent of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Where in the Old Testament did the name Jesus appear? And the answer is none. So the problem here is not just having a name, but rather having a profile, a clear evidence, a corroborating evidence that put together shows that Prophet Jesus or Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, were foretold in the Old Testament. Now, in the same problem, in the same vein, we'll find that as we move on in this program, which even might take more than two sessions, I suppose, if we want to cover it in a reasonable and thorough way, that we find that there is a clear portrait about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, unmistakable prophecies, to the point that historically speaking, there were so many sincere Jews and Christians at the time when Prophet Muhammad was sent, who embraced Islam, who became Muslims and followed him basically on the fact that they have found that his description, his profile, his history corresponds perfectly with the kind of prediction or signs that they had or learned through their own scriptures or their own traditions. So many of his contemporaries actually became Muslim because of that. The challenge in my mind, which really faces all believers today, both Muslims, Christians, and Jews as well, because those faiths are faiths that has common heritage, at least insofar as their connection with the patriarch of monotheism, that's Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. This challenge is to rise above the centuries of theological antagonism, to rise above dogmatism, and to rediscover the truth and the connection that ties together this great faith, and that even in the present form of the Bible, with all the reservation that the Muslim would have about the accuracy of its recording of the revelation, still we will be able to discover so many clear signs that make this or cross that particular bridge that has been destroyed for too long. We all know that there are so many traditional interpretations. I just like to say from the very beginning, there are traditional interpretations of the prophecies that appear in the Old Testament, and the claim is made that none of which applies to Prophet Muhammad. So I acknowledge there are interpretations. All I'm saying that, in my humble opinion, they are erroneous interpretations, at least insofar as some of them are concerned, and we will be showing very obviously and very clearly as we go on that definitely some of those prophecies, even in the present form, apply specifically to the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And that could go a long way establishing those bridges.
Just to be sure now, I'm sure that some of the viewers must be puzzled. Are you saying that all of the prophecies which were contained in the Bible, which have been interpreted to apply to Jesus, actually apply to Prophet Muhammad instead?
No, no, I didn't say that. I'm glad that you asked that question to clarify that issue. There is no problem whatsoever in the mind of the Muslim accepting the prophethood of Jesus, peace be upon him. Because the Quran, it says, it's an article of faith. The Quran mentioned his story and he mentioned he was a prophet. And on that ground alone, a Muslim would not rule out at all that there are certain prophecies in the Old Testament that applies to Jesus, because he acknowledges him as a prophet. So there's no problem for the Muslim accepting that. All I'm saying is that there are other prophecies in addition to those foretelling the coming of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, also foretelling the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And some of those prophecies even have been mistakenly interpreted to apply to Jesus, where actually they are applicable very clearly, as we saw, to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So there are both. There's no problem of having both, because after all, both Jesus and Muhammad, peace be upon them, came after the Old Testament has been written.
Well, I'm sure people would be interested then in looking at some of the specific prophecies in the Bible, clarifying those which refer to Prophet Muhammad. There are many prophecies there. Where would you like to start first?
It would appear to me that perhaps the logical point to start from is just the very first book in the Bible, in the Torah, the book of Genesis. I have a chart here that might summarize our discussion on this. This whole chart, except for this corner which I covered, and I'll show you why I covered it for the time being, the entire chart is based exclusively on the Bible. We're not talking about the Quran now. We're talking about the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. And to summarize, it all starts with Prophet Abraham, which I mentioned is regarded highly by Jews, Christians, and Muslims as the patriarch of monotheism, the father of both the Arabs and the Israelites. According to the Bible, particularly in the book of Genesis, and I just read one to give an example. In chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, it says that God addressed Abraham saying, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is on the basis of the King James Version of the Bible. There is a similar statement also that you find, just for the brevity of time, just give the number. It's in the same book of Genesis, in chapter 17, verse 4. Again, saying basically the same thing, and indicating God's promise to Abraham to bless all through him, or through his descendants. Now, because of this sincerity that was shown by Prophet Abraham, as you know, in his history of struggling and fighting all the idolatry and deviation from truth, God rewarded him. First of all, he had his first wife, Sarah. And according to chapter 16, verse 1, all of these references, by the way, about that chapter is from Genesis. So I just mentioned the chapter and verse number. In 16:1, we are told that Sarah was barren, so she could not bear any children for Abraham. Okay? Now, the Bible also tells us in chapter 16, book of Genesis, verse 3, that Sarah had a bondwoman or handmaid by the name of Hagar, an Egyptian lady, and that because Sarah was barren, she asked Abraham to get married to Hagar. She gave him Hagar as a wife. In fact, the Bible is very specific on that she gave him as a wife for Abraham. Now, the Bible also tells us, and the reference to that is in 16:11, chapter 16, verse 11, that the first child born to Abraham was Ishmael from Hagar, this bondwoman. Okay? Not only this, we are told also in the same chapter that this name, Ishmael, was actually chosen by God. That is, the angels told Hagar that this would be the name of the child when she conceived him. All right? Now, shifting back to what happened later on to Sarah. Ishmael was born when Prophet Abraham was 86 years old, according to the Bible. And we'll be coming to that point in the following program, perhaps. There's some very interesting remarks to make on this. About 14 years later, Sarah, who was barren, miraculously gave birth to Isaac. Because the Bible says that when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. All right? Okay. Now, from the second son of Isaac came all the Israelite prophets, as you know, and this includes Moses and includes Jesus, the last of the Israelite prophets. Okay? From the descendants of Ishmael, we find that the Bible in several places mentions the name Kedar. And Kedar, according to the Bible, was the second son of Ishmael. Not only this, we find that the Bible always connects between Kedar and Arabs. Because what happened that Ishmael, as you know, is the father of the Arabs. See? So then Kedar has some significance when it's mentioned to the Bible because it refers to the Arabs. Now, the only major prophet that we know of, other than the Israelite prophets, who came from the descendants of Ishmael, is the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. Now, how does that relate to the prophecies in the Bible? We go back to the Bible, and we have said before that in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, also in Genesis 17, verse 4, that God has promised to bless all the nations of the earth through Prophet Abraham, yes, or through his descendants.
Yes.
Not only this, we find that there are specific evidence in the Bible that shows that that promise includes actually also Prophet Ishmael. In other words, to quote in chapter 21, verse 18, it says, arise, addressing Hagar, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. So there was a specific promise also that from the descendants of Ishmael there will be a great nation. And when God uses his own criteria, of course, for greatness, it doesn't talk about numbers. There have been so many oppressive and tyrannical empires with large numbers in the past, but from God's point of view, greatness also includes greatness in terms also of the spiritual heritage. That is, there will be a prophet also, or the honor of prophethood would also be included in the among the descendants of Ishmael. So from these clear prophecies, it's quite obvious that according to the Bible, there will be some great blessing that will come to the families of the earth through both branches of Abraham, the Israelites and the Ishmaelites. And like I said, the biggest historical evidence and manifestation is that the only major prophet from the descendants of Ishmael was the last prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him.
We only have a few moments left in today's program. Many people, this is very interesting information that you provide, many people have completely disregarded this side of the Abraham's family tree mm-hmm. on the basis that this lady was a slave woman and that really this son was illegitimate, and there are other arguments that are put forward to nullify this the branch of the family which eventually leads into Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Is there any additional response that you would make to those people who argue that the Saudi blessing. Family that involves Hagar should be disregarded?
Well, actually, you can refer to the Bible itself. For example, in chapters 21, I have already cited. Yeah, in chapter 21, in verse 13, it says, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." And I wonder how could God use the term "thy seed" to apply to Abraham if Ishmael was an illegitimate son. Mm-hmm. The question here is this: where in the entire Bible does it say that Ishmael was an illegitimate son of Isaac?
Mm-hmm. And of course, that added
of Abraham.
That we've already mentioned, the Bible itself mentions that Sarah has asked Abraham to take this bondswoman as his wife. A legitimate, legally recognizable
exactly.
relationship
exactly.
That existed
exactly.
Between them. Mm-hmm. But we've exhausted our time for today's program. We want to thank the viewers for watching this session of Islam in Focus. And we'd like to invite you to come back next week, where we'll continue this very interesting discussion with our guest, Dr. Jamal Badawi, in part two of our series, Muhammad in the Bible, or Prophet Muhammad as Foretold in the Bible. That's our program for today. Thank you for watching Islam in Focus.
Allahu Akbar.